But this morning we come to the Word, and we're going to look at a group of people who believed the gospel. When they heard it, they believed it, and it changed them. I've been reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians. You can open up there. And God willing, I want to take a little time to just go through this book over the next number of Sundays, if God continues to lead that way. But I've read this book. I've been in 1 Thessalonians for several weeks, just kind of taking my time and rereading it, and I've just really been enjoying. I don't always read that slowly, but this time I chose to. What was really happening here in the book of 1 Thessalonians is I read this book several times. It seems to me that this is much more of a book that shows Paul's affection and care for the church, more so than some of his other books where he's consumed with theology and getting it right. I know he does care about that, but it seems like in this book, he's reaching out with commendation and love and care and concern for this church. And this church, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, it says they became followers to the point that, verse 7, they were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you get around to other churches. I get around to other churches. When you go to a church, and especially if I go for a week of revivals or maybe even a weekend meeting where you're there for a little bit of time, you come away with some impressions, right? Churches are made of people, and people leave impressions on us. But a church's reputation is built around the people that are in that church, right? And every church is going to be known for something. It's going to be marked by certain facets and aspects that will become a characteristic of it. What is Lakeview known for? What are we known for? If someone were to come and spend a week here, or a month here, or a school term here, they would go away with some impressions, wouldn't they? I'm sure they do, and I'm sure they would. Well, the church at Thessalonica says that they were known throughout the world and that the message that was ringing out from it was a tremendous message. It was a model. It was a pattern that other churches could follow after. And I find that very inspirational. Let's take the time to read this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were. We were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The title this morning is Changed by the Gospel. Changed by the Gospel, using the example of the church at Thessalonica. Stories told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior, and she applied for church membership at her local congregation. And the older deacon asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" And she said, "Yes, I was." And he said, "Are you still a sinner?" How would you answer that? Are you still a sinner? "To tell you the truth," she said, "I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then what real change have you experienced?" And she said it this way, "I don't quite know how to explain it. Except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." She proved by her life, her consistent life, that she was truly converted, and she became a member of the church. Changed. Have you been changed? And what is the basis of your change? And what kind of fruit has it produced? I want to take just a few minutes. I'm going to try not to spend much time doing this, but looking at the historical context of 1 Thessalonians, go back with me quickly to Acts chapter 16. Acts is, as it were, the minutes of the early church. It's the writing, the record of what was happening and where Paul and the other missionaries were going. But it starts here in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, with a vision that Paul had. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And you see a clear change, a clear shift. Instead of the missionary efforts continuing to go east, am I thinking right? They began to shift from where Paul was into Macedonia, and it was shifting. I had it in my notes here. I'm thinking, westward. Macedonia was to the west, and you begin to see the gospel shifting in a dramatic step. It really changed the course of history, and for Europe, this was the beginning of that. But as you see Paul first going to Macedonia, if you would follow through in chapter 16, you know what happened. They headed from Macedonia. They went to Philippi. You remember what happened in Philippi? They got beaten. They got thrown in prison. And in the middle of the night, Silas said to Paul, "I don't know, was that vision, are you sure it was Macedonia that the Spirit said to you?" "No, that's not at all what he said, was it?" In the middle of the night, confident, believing in God, that God knew what he was doing in taking them to Macedonia, taking them to Philippi, that belief changed them. And they sat in those prison cells, feet locked, hands chained, and they sang praises to God. Changed men, right? Not long after that, look at chapter 17. We have to go through this very quickly. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to, and here it is, Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, I want you to listen to, we can read over this, a book like Thessalonians, and really not have hardly any idea of who they were and how they became saved. But this gives us a little insight. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ." And some of them, what? Believed, right? How do you know who to believe? Somehow, they had confidence in this man, Paul, and his partner, Silas. They came in and they said, "You know what? This is true. I believe it." And it changed them. It changed them. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews, which believed not. See, not believing also has its consequences. If we don't believe, we'll also act out of that. Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. And it's fascinating to keep reading through that. But we have Paul from there. He went to Athens, and while he was, verse 16, while he was in Athens, he saw the idolatry, and it stirred up something within him, and he preached, and he continues to move on. I think he went from Athens to Corinth, that's chapter 18. And it seems like everywhere he went, here in Corinth, it says he was pressed in the spirit in verse 5 and testified to the Jews. But then they faced opposition and blasphemy. And it just seemed like everywhere he went, he could have been questioning, did God really mean what he said? Were we really supposed to come here? But he has the Lord coming to a vision to him in a vision, verse 9 and 10. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And we have this beautiful story. This is real history. This is real people going in and making a real difference for people who didn't know Jesus before, and they learned who Jesus was, and the gospel changed them. Well, what about us? What about our town? Has the gospel come to Northeast? And has it changed anyone? Has the gospel come to Ripley? Has it come to Union City and Erie? And what change does the gospel bring in the lives of people? Well, as Paul reflected on the lives of this church, there are quite a few things that he commended them for. In order to kind of organize our thoughts this morning, I wrote down seven of them. Seven things that characterized what I believe they were changes that were brought about in the lives of these people because of the fact that they believed that Jesus was indeed somebody worth believing, somebody worth following, somebody worth patterning my life after. What kind of change will that bring about in our lives if we really believe that? Number one, we see in verse 3, there's a triplet here. There's three of them. The first one is, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. I wrote a life of faith characterized by good works. A life of faith that's characterized by good works. We know Paul is very clear in other places that we're saved by faith, right? Saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, he says. It's not your works that will save you. But he, as he's writing to them, he said, you know what? Your work of faith, the outworking of your faith, is something that I see as a change in you. And a good change, a positive change. Salvation is a matter of faith and not of works. But here he says, you have this warm, living faith that is issued into action. And I don't know what all he saw, but as he was among them, he said, there's something about you that I see your faith is real. It's made a difference in your life. And what he saw was an outworking of that. It wasn't just a vague thought that faith was just this nebulous idea, right? It was something that was working out in their lives. If we flip over to James chapter 2, he describes this faith this way. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food and have 3 feet of snow on their roof with... Well, that's not what it says, is it? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body? What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I really believe. God bless you all who made a difference yesterday and earlier in the week, and maybe every day this week. There were so many opportunities, wasn't there? But I think that a fundamental understanding, we sang about it this morning, understanding what it means to reach out to the poor, understanding what we've been saved from, understanding that that's me except for the grace of God, and reaching out, having our faith be worked out in very practical ways, is a sign of change. Someone who's been changed by the gospel, changed by this good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he wants to do in our lives. Number two, the next thing he says in verse 3 is a labor of love. Labor prompted by love. I think we tend to think of a labor of love as a little thing. We kind of use that phrase sometimes. Maybe you pushed out the driveway for a neighbor, a neighbor widow, maybe somebody that couldn't, and you say, you know, it wasn't that much. It was just a labor of love, something I could do. Or maybe you men take a cup of coffee to your wife in the morning, and you say, it's just a labor of love. It's just something that I do, right? It's really nothing at all. Well, maybe it's a bit of a funny little phrase, or maybe we misuse it, but it's not insignificant. See, this word labor here is the Greek word kopos, which means an arduous, wearying toil involving sweat and fatigue. He's saying, you all were shoveling roofs. No, he wasn't quite saying that, but you were working hard. You were doing something that required sweat and toil and tears. But why did you do it? See, people do these things for all kinds of reasons. Many times it's selfish reasons. Many times it's to get ahead or to make an extra dollar, and people work hard. But he's saying, I see something in this church. There is a labor, there's a toiling that happens, but it's because of love. And this word is agape love. And so it's this foundational love of understanding who God is, understanding the love that he poured out to me through Jesus, his son. And we say, you know what? Because of that, it doesn't matter if there's sweat and toil and fatigue and tears. It's for the cause of Christ. And I will burn out and I will be weary to do his work. I think the cost of their love is what's in focus. Not the result of their love so much, but the cost of it. This agape love and the understanding what it costs God to send his son, this active love that was shown on the cross, that was shown in the manger. This is the love that helps to make us choose, right? And to change and to become more like Christ and to be a church, to be a group of believers, a gathering of people that has been changed by the gospel. We sing the song sometimes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Do I have that right? Something like that. Demands everything, doesn't it? That amazing love, when you understand the agape love, the love that God showed to us, you don't just shrug it off and say, well, yeah, that's nice, but no, really understanding that will bring a change in my life and in your life. And I commend you as a congregation for that change and for that love that you have seen in God and that you show to others. Number three, we have endurance, which is inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he uses the word patience word means endurance, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just a quiet, passive resignation. I struggled with patience this week. Some of you heard the story, but I had a bit of a dilemma on my hands when I was trying to purchase a vehicle. Ended up spending hours and hours and hours while they tried to fix it before I could drive home. Is what he's talking about is the ability to just sit there and not raise your voice and not get angry. Well, it's good if you can do that, but it's more than that. It's more than that. He's talking about a constancy in the face of extreme difficulty. We saw in Acts that what they faced, and we're going to look at it further down in this chapter 2, they faced persecution. When they chose to believe in Jesus, the Jews came along and said, "Oh, no, you won't, and we're going to beat you if you do that, and we're going to throw you in prison, and we're going to make life difficult for you." And he said, Paul said, in your life, I see you have seen Jesus and you've believed in him, and it's made a change that has made you endure those persecutions, stand strong in your faith, continue to love Jesus, not turn back because of what you've seen and because of whom you believed. And on top of it all, it's not just enduring it, but it's living through it with this blazing hope that God has my good in mind and he has something yet in store for me. And even though my outward man is perishing and even though there's difficulty, yet my inward man is being renewed day by day and there's a hope, there's a life still within me. That is the endurance that he's talking about, and that only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and really believing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does your life look like? You facing challenges? What's it going to take in this century to continue to proclaim the gospel in a way that shows that we're changed? Are we going to face persecution? We don't know that. But it can look daunting when we look at the tide that seems to be turning and the powers of darkness that sometimes seem to be just on the loose. Those who are changed are called to an endurance, to a hope, to a patience that burns in their hearts with a hope that sees beyond the current difficulties and hangs on. A lot of it is about perspective, isn't it? I remember when, big life-changing things can kind of throw us for a loop sometimes. I remember when my dad was ordained, I remember asking, is it for the rest of your life? Yes, for the rest of your life. But wait, how long is the rest of your life? How does the Bible describe life anyhow? Isn't life but a vapor? Life is simply this, it's a perspective. It's a time of preparation for what is better yet to come, right? And if we can keep that perspective, that's patience, that's endurance, that's living with a hope that sees beyond my current circumstances and sees life as much as we can from God's perspective. Number four, one of the things that Paul saw in this church as they were changed by the gospel, one of the things that brought that effect and that gave them the ability to be an example was receiving the word. We have that in verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received it not only despite the persecution that they faced, but they also received it with joy, it says. Joy of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of having the Holy Spirit within, is receiving the word and receiving it with joy. If you look a little later in this, in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Paul writing to them, continuing on, he said, that because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I just want to ask you this morning, how do you view this word? When you sit down in the morning and you read it, are you changed like the Thessalonians where you say, you know what? This isn't just words on a paper. This isn't just history. This isn't just a story. This is God, the eternal God, wanting to tell me something this morning, wanting to change me, wanting to grow me up in Christ's likeness. And he preserved these letters, these stories, the gospel for me today. How do you receive the word? Do you receive the word only when it's convenient? I hear struggles, and I share them too. I hear struggles with, well, when life's busy, I struggle to get my devotions in. Is that a sign of a changed people that have been changed by the gospel? I think we should ask ourselves that question. Do we take advantage of the opportunities to study God's word? Is our attendance at prayer meeting, Bible study, and small group accountability, well, what does it say about us? If everyone studied the Bible like I do, would the church grow? We should ask ourselves these questions. Are we a church worthy of imitation when it comes to the Word of God? Are we a church? Are we a people? Am I a person who my life can be an example of what it means to receive the Word of God with joy? If we understand that it's the words of God and it brings joy to us, I think maybe it'll take away some of those excuses, don't you think? I think so. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, instead you have need of someone teaching you the basic principles of the oracles of God. That's in my words, Hebrews 5:12. God wants this group of changed people to be able to receive the word in a way that we can teach it, that we can share it, that we can live it, that other people see the word in our lives and they hear the word coming from our lips. That's a sign of somebody who's been changed by the gospel. But not only receiving the word, but spreading the word. That's number five. It says they proclaimed the word. The word went forth went forth all over. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. That's a tremendous testimony. They did not keep quiet about their faith. As the gospel changed them, it came out, right? And it doesn't seem like they limited their evangelistic efforts to just being a good example of what it means to be a Christian at home. It seems like they were spreading the word to other places, regions beyond their own country, because of what they had believed and what they had seen and how the gospel had changed them. I wonder about us. How would you describe, again, if you had to rate Lakeview? How do we do with our evangelistic efforts? How much is the word going forth? I think it's okay for us to ask ourselves that. I don't think we should be patting ourselves in the back or getting proud. I think we should be humbled and move to more action. But what about the needs in our local community? And even beyond, are we looking beyond the needs of our local community? Are we spreading the gospel in other places? The need for the gospel to go forth is huge. There's so many who don't know. Yes, even close to home. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it sometimes, I think. But how are people going to believe unless if someone shares the word? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to know if you don't tell them? It seemed like wherever Paul went, he spread the word. And it seems like wherever this church went, they spread the word. Think until a church grows to the point that it's sounding forth the Word of God, it's not worth following. What's a church if it's just all internal? I think God calls us to share what we've known, share what we believe, spread the Word of God. May God help us to do that. Number six was their service to God. Another notable change that happened in their life is they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. It shows a genuine repentance, a genuine conversion, a turning around from what I was doing. This is now who I am. This is who I serve. And this is how it has changed my life. You can't serve God and idols. Idols are a real thing. It's not the idol of Dagon or the idol of Baal or Ashtaroth that we're tempted to set up in our homes. But I think idols are a real thing that we need to look at and that we need to be honest with. Some years ago, I preached a sermon here on idols, and I said that there are four root idols. There's probably more than that, but just to help us think through, I went back and looked at that. I was trying to remember them myself. But things that we struggle with, that we tend to prioritize over a relationship with God, are things like power, especially maybe that's more for us as men. We want power. We want to be had to. There's something fulfilling or something that feels good about having power. And closely related is control. The idol of control, where I will control my life even beyond what God is asking me to do because I'm looking for this, whatever it is. We can get consumed with just being in control. Comfort is another one. An idol where we can pursue that. What I want is luxury and ease and comfort. And I will, even if it means laying aside my Christian principles for a bit, to pursue this. No, we're called beyond that. And approval is another one. Where we live for approval, and when we don't have it, we're devastated. And we find our security and we find our identity in that. No, we're called beyond that. These are idols that will consume us. They will take away our love for God and will pour our love into these things. And beneath them is all these things like covetousness and greed and the love of, well, 1 John talks about the love of the world, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These are things that can call for our attention. The sign of a changed people who've been changed by Jesus Christ are people who are serving God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, where God is on the throne of my heart and my affections are toward him. And number seven, yet, is an anticipation of Jesus' return. I think probably, if you're like me, that's what I think of when I think of the book of Thessalonians. There's much more than that, but Paul does spend a fair bit of time teaching about Christ's return, and we'll look at that as we get further into the book. But he says in verse 10 that one of the changes that he saw is instead of living for self and living for today and making as much money as I can to have as comfortable a life as I can today, he saw people who changed and they said, Jesus is coming soon. We don't know how long it is, but my life is wrapped up in waiting for him and telling others about him and getting excited about seeing him soon. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, Jesus is coming. The question is, have we been changed to where we know him and we can stand before him without fear and without shame? Or are we going to face his wrath when he comes? What do you think about when you think about Jesus coming soon? What thoughts come to your mind? Is it excitement or is it dread? Jesus is coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And a sign of a person who's been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an excitement, that a fire that begins to burn within our bosom, and we say, yes, there's something better to come. Soon he's coming. He's going to take the church. He's going to take his bride home to be with him, away from sin, away from sorrow, away from sadness, to live in the presence of God. What's my attitude? Is it, even so come, Lord Jesus? Or is it, just wait till I get some things made right. Make them right today, brothers and sisters. Plant that joy and that anticipation within your heart. Well, the church at Thessalonians was a very young church here yet. Historians tell us that this was probably the first letter of all the epistles that we have. This is perhaps the first letter we have recorded of Paul writing to a church. But already they had been changed, and it was evident in their lives. They were an example. And again, I ask us, what about Lakeview? What about your life? What about my life? Is it worth following? Has it been changed? Does my life demonstrate what can happen when people totally give up themselves and follow Jesus? Does my life demonstrate what it means to receive the word? Does my life demonstrate what it means to love the word, to be excited about the word, to share the word? Does my life demonstrate an anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's a sign of being changed, changed by the gospel. Who do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe only those who are washed in the blood can see him? Then let's let that move us to change, to be like him, to live for him, to put our affection on things that are above, to cast down the idols, to turn and to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son, who is coming soon from heaven.